If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Doesn't life have ups and downs? It's going great sometimes, and other times it's everything's falling apart. Do you ever feel like I can't handle another thing falling apart? It's like everything just at one point seems to be unraveling. Or sometimes we get a handle on one area of life, and then the other area is messy. We're like, well, at least this is going good, but that area over there, it's falling apart. Or we just kind of have a mixture of this is great, this is terrible, this is okay, it's not so great, but it's not horrible. And we just got all those things going on in our lives, and that's just kind of the nature of earthly life, isn't it? It's up and it's down, and it's up and it's down. And unfortunately, it's when we're in the downs that we tend to quit on things in life. The things that we feel we should be pursuing personally, the things that we believe God would have us pursue, it's when we're in the downs that we're giving up on things. For example, if you're working a job, nobody usually quits their job when they love the amount of pay that they're getting in their income, and the people they work with are great, they love the people they're working with, and the boss is awesome, the boss treats them well, and you love what you're doing, it's just enjoyable to do the work. Nobody quits a job in that context. They quit their job when things start going bad, when the people they're working with are difficult, and the boss is difficult, pay's not great, the work's just terrible. That's when we quit, right? Same is true in relationships, maybe particularly in marriage. People don't leave a marriage relationship when their spouse is just amazing. When their spouse, just everything that they would want ever out of a spouse is who their spouse is, nobody leaves a marriage in that context. They give up on a marriage when things are falling apart, right? We give up on trying to be healthy, not when things are going well physically, but when things start falling apart. Well, I just might as well keep eating this cake anyway because it's just not going anywhere for me. And we give up in the downs, right? Or when we're trying to seek the Lord and grow in our faith and be in the Word and pray and live righteously, we don't quit when things are clicking. We click when we give in to temptation and we start to struggle and guilt sets in, or we make a mistake, we say the wrong thing, and that's when we quit, right? We quit in the downs. And we don't quit because we don't want the results. We want to receive the positive outcomes. But we quit because the circumstances got in the way, right? Because this wall built up in front of me, and that's why I had to stop. Well, at least that's our perception. Our perception is the reason why we didn't land where we wanted to land was because of our circumstances. But really what's happening most of the time, sometimes that's true, but most of the time we're just using the circumstances to blame for us quitting, for us giving up. The reason why we gave up on the marriage wasn't because there was rough issues. It was because we quit ourselves. The reason why our prayer life and our ability to minister to others and advancing the kingdom of witnessing stopped wasn't because people weren't responding well. It stopped because we quit. The reason why we're not healthy in different ways is not because we couldn't do it. It wasn't because of circumstances. It was because we quit. And I don't know about you, I would love to be the kind of person who is stable, who no matter whether things are up or down, I'm able to persist and do the things that God has called me to do. But it's when things are down that we want to give up. And so the answer isn't to change the circumstances. And I know that that might be what we would hope for. How do we have a stable life? We'll make our surroundings stable. That's not the answer. The answer is to be able to know how to deal with the downs. That's the answer. Can I not fall apart when things are tense in my relationship? Can I not fall apart when my body is not cooperating with me? Can I not fall apart when my schedule is so hectic that it's so difficult to do the things that are eternally valuable? Can I do that? Wouldn't you love to know how to do that? Amen. And I don't know if we realize that embedded in Ecclesiastes are some answers to that. And we have a desire for that as individuals, and we have a desire for that collectively as a church. Last week, we had an up, didn't we? We had 186 people here last week. And the energy was high. You felt it. The energy was high from the beginning to the end. The energy was. Wasn't that fun? Wasn't that so enjoyable? That was so fun to have that many people here, to have that energy, and to have some of those specific people because we got to reminisce and catch up with old friends and those kind of things. That was such a high. And Linda somehow managed to figure out how many of those 186 people were here for the anniversary and how many were here because they're our regulars. I don't know how she figured that out, but she figured that out. But we had 186 people here, and we had a lot of fun, and that was an up, and that was a high. But we knew going in that we weren't going to retain all those people, right? Many of them are relocated too far away. Many of them are in ministry positions themselves. And so we knew that next week we'd be back to normal. And if we let it, that can be a down, right? Or we can move from week to week. Sometimes we have a higher attendance, sometimes we have lower attendance, sometimes we have more energy, sometimes we have less energy. And as a church, we can either figure out how to adjust to there's highs and lows to life, including into the life of the church, or we can wallow in our depression and our sadness over the way things are because they aren't the way that they used to be. Anybody ever been like Eeyore before? You know that character Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Woe is me, everything's so sad. Anybody care to admit that you've been like that from time to time? Okay, and admit it, you weren't like that when you were on your highs, right? You weren't like that when everything was great. We were like that when things weren't good, when things weren't as we expected them to be. And we've been walking through the spiritual disciplines, and part of the reason why I think that it's important for us to pause and think about this, one is because we had the anniversary last week, and next week we're going to have a guest speaker, so I think it's a good place to pause. But also because when we're trying to grow in our faith, we're going to reach moments of failure and downs. And if we don't understand how to find stability, we're going to quit on the becoming the person of prayer we should be, a person of the word, a person of ministry. We're going to quit on those things if we don't know how to retain. And as a church, the reason why this church exists 50 years later is because you keep coming. It's because you keep serving. It's because you keep giving. And the answer to stability is to keep going. Keep going. But is there more to that? Yes, there is. We can find stability by accepting and balancing. Accepting and balancing, and we will find stability. First, in the accepting. So Solomon, if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, is kind of acting like Eeyore a bit in this letter, if you will, that he writes because he's dwelling on a lot of the negatives. And if we are not careful to understand the book as a whole, we might miss actually what he's trying to help us with in doing that. So the starting point is to accept certain hard truths about our earthly existence. We are on earth, and we are in an earthly life, and we're in a body, and we have certain realities that happen from time to time in this earthly life. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, a generation goes, and a generation comes. Don't you hate that as the older you get, the more and more your friends and family start dying off? Right? All our friends just start to disappear over the years, and new people come in, and the new people just aren't. We just don't quite connect as well as we did to our old friends, right? And so there's like this eroding away of stuff that starts to happen the older we get. And then Ecclesiastes 1:8, Solomon says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We reach moments where, have you ever had this? There was an experience that you used to love. You used to love doing this, but at some point it just didn't bring the same enjoyment to you as it used to. Or maybe there's a relationship that used to be great and you loved the relationship, and at some point it just didn't feel as good as it used to feel. And life has present with us this nagging sense of emptiness, or maybe that's what feeds into it, or this sense of dissatisfaction. It comes and goes, right? We don't always feel dissatisfied or empty. But it surfaces at times. Sometimes we do a good job of numbing ourselves and ignoring it. We get busy and we do different things to try to pretend it's not there. But it comes back on occasion, doesn't it? This constant presence, ebbing and flowing, of this life is empty in many ways. It lacks value. And if we're not careful to know what to do with that, we will give up the more that intensifies. We'll walk away or we'll get depressed because of not understanding that. Then Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, the tears of the oppressed, they had no one to comfort them. There's a lot of evil in this world, you know. There's a lot of bad things that happen. And some of those things we can do something about. Many of those things we can't do anything about. And it's probably one of the most painful things to know the threat that is ahead of someone you love and to try to do everything you can to prevent that threat from happening and realizing that you couldn't do anything to prevent it from happening. And living with the existence of the trauma and the threat and the harm happens. And we can't do anything about it. In fact, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. That no matter, we can try to be as smart as we can, as cunning as we can, as swift as we can. We can try to develop the best plan. We can put in all the energy and muster up all the strength that we have. And we can try to do all that we want to. We can try to gather all the provisions to pour into whatever it is we're trying to achieve. And still, even if, have you ever had that before? You did everything perfectly. And it still fell apart. It still didn't work out. And that is a constant reminder that we can't control everything in this life. In this life, there is going to be misery. There is going to be challenges. There's going to be things falling apart. There's going to be trauma. And us constantly working to try to prevent that sometimes is what gets in the way of us pressing on. Perhaps when we get through or in those experiences, we think, you know, I can make it through it as long as I have some answers. You know, as long as I at least know why this is happening and what's supposed to happen because of this. But Solomon says this in chapter 7. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it? Solomon was on a quest to understand, and he reached various points where there were no answers. And perhaps that's probably one of the hardest moments in life, is to go through the trial, to be in the midst of the trauma, and to not know why, to have no answers. You're calling out to God, and all there is silence, no explanation. Maybe he's present with you, but there's no explanation as to why. And we reach moments where I just don't know what to do about it. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do right now as walking through this. And there are no answers. This is a part of our life experience. And if we decide that we're going to bail whenever we run into this reality of life, we'll quit on everything. Because this happens in every relationship, right? If we hang on with a relationship long enough, things get empty at times. Things start to fall apart. There's confusion. This happens at every job. This happens at every pursuit. This happens in every car that we have and every house that we own at some point. It becomes a place where we loved it when we first had it, and now we're noticing all the problems. This is the existence of every single pursuit that we have. And if we want to be stable, we have to decide that we're going to accept that this is a part of life. And even though it's here, I'm going to keep going. And it's the person who decides that is the one who's going to be stable when the storms come. I have to accept that. I also have to accept God's sovereignty, or that is that God is in control and I am not. I think some of us probably need to go home and look at ourselves in the mirror and practice saying that over and over again. God is in control and I am not. Again, mind you that there are some things that we can change and we can have some control over. But there are a lot of things that we can't do anything about. And God wants us to know that. Did you know that? He wants us to know that in many ways we're helpless. It's not that we're not valuable. It's not that we're not worth the sacrifice he, and which we're not really, but it's not that he doesn't love us, but it's that the world doesn't revolve around us. Not everybody needs to have our input. Have you ever met people that think that everybody needs to have their input? Not everybody needs our input. And we have to accept that some things we just can't do anything about. Ecclesiastes 3:18, listen to this. God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. They're just animals. We are low on the totem pole, okay? Because think about how easy a person comes and a person goes and nobody notices that they're gone. We are not as significant as we think that we are. And some of it is because of our limitations, things that are that we do not have full control over. Some, but not full control over. Ecclesiastes 2 says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Only to the one to who pleases God, this also is vanity and striving after the wind. The things that we want to have that we don't, many of those things we don't have control over. The guy who wants to be married and isn't married, or the woman who wants to be married or have children and doesn't have those things, can't just make them happen. The person who doesn't have the job, who doesn't have the income, who doesn't have the charm and the charisma. Have you ever just looked at people that are just so charismatic and have all the charm and you think, I wish I had that. And you tried and every time you tried it was so awkward because they don't have it. And there's just things that we don't have and we have no control over that we just don't have those things. And sometimes the things that we do have, we don't realize how little control we have over. So chapter 6 verse 2 says this, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger will enjoy them. All this stuff that we care so much about, and we know it because if like a child comes into our house and there's things we put away or try to keep the children from, we value those things, right? Because we don't want them to get broken or messed up or those kind of things. Some of us are ferocious house cleaners. We work real hard to make sure that our house is spotless because we value that home or the car or the yard or whatever it is that we value in life, only to realize that, did you know that at some point that won't be yours anymore? Whether because it gets old and it breaks and you just it's not useful anymore, or at some point we're going to die. In fact, it says in 9:12, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon him. We are going to die, and there's almost nothing we can do about that. Now, I know that people can do things to speed up that death from coming, but for the most part, we can't decide how long we're going to live. You know, people die in their 40s, people die in their 20s, people die in their 90s. And some people are the spitting image of health and they die early, and some people are just falling apart all the time and they live long. And this is, we don't have control over that. And when we die, that house that we care about so much, or the we want to make sure our children live a certain way so much, when we die, we will no longer have any say over what happens with that house, what happens with that car, what happens with the children, what happens even with our spouse. When we die, no more say. Everything that you and I possess now, at some point, we will have no say anymore over it. And if we think about it, we can allow ourselves to get depressed and despaired and maybe trying harder to get control of those things. But instead, we have to realize that this is the earthly life that we live in. We do not have control. And there are things that happen that are hard, maybe even evil and horrible. And there is nothing that we can do about some of those things. And if we decide we're going to give up because of that, we will never arrive at the place that we want to be, let alone the place that God wants us to be. So we have to start with accepting that. Secondly, we have to start with balancing. Now, have you ever, it wasn't trauma, it wasn't difficult circumstances that led you to bail. It was because your own emotions got in the way. You just kind of lost the drive. You had no more interest. You just didn't want to anymore. You know, you just didn't want to be nice. Have you ever had that before? I just don't want to be nice anymore. Hear that? You know, I know I'm supposed to be, but I just don't want to be nice anymore, right? Or I don't really feel like praying, or I don't really feel like helping out. I know I see the need, and I know that I have the time, and I know that I have the ability. I just don't want to, right? And sometimes we just don't have the drive. Sometimes it's the circumstances, sometimes it's the drive. And there's a reason why that happens. And the reason why that happens has to do with the balancing that we have to do in our lives. And this is where Solomon, if we're not careful, he appears to present some confusion for us. Because he, I don't know if you ever noticed, he kind of insults almost any kind of pursuit in life. It almost kind of makes like any pursuit, even if it seems good, it's just worthless. And in fact, he says that word throughout the scripture, worthless or vanity is the word that he says over and over again, which actually, I don't know if you know this, the Hebrew word actually means emptiness, or we have this inability to grasp. It's like it's fog. You know, it's like trying to clutch on the fog. You just can't actually, it's not that they're not important, it's that we can't actually gain control to maneuver it. And the things that he speaks negatively and positively about, and the reason why he does that is because he's trying to show us that we need to balance those various pursuits out. And some of them I think we somewhat understand, and then some of them I think that we don't. Like, I think that a lot of us realize that rest and pleasure needs to have its limitation. We can't just rest all day, and we can't just pursue pleasure all day. Some of us maybe do realize that, and we'll get a counter to that in a moment, but some of us kind of downplay that. Some of us actually never allow ourselves to pursue rest or pleasure, and we think it's not as spiritual, it's not as valuable to do that. And Solomon actually tells us to pursue those things. Did you know that? Listen to this statement in 9, chapter 9. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for this is our lot. We have things to enjoy that God has given us. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls full of toil and striving after the wind. So it's better to have some rest than to have a lot of work. In fact, we see that rest in a very big concept, and that is the Sabbath, right? There is this consistent need to work and then rest, work and then rest. And we're invited in to do those things. It's important for us to have joy, pleasure in life, and to rest. But it's also important to make sure that we're working, but not working too much when it comes to producing an income. It says in chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And so there is a limitation to what producing an income can do. However, and some of you might have experienced this, in chapter 10, verse 18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. If we don't work enough, we start to get problems on our hands, right? If we don't get enough income, things start to fall apart, and we have no ability to do anything about our earthly needs because we didn't produce any income. And so there's a need to work, but there's a need to not work too much. Then some of the other pursuits that are a little confusing as to why he would downplay, think of this. Chapter 1, verse 18, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And you would think, well, Proverbs encourages us to pursue wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight. And yet here is the same author, Solomon, telling us, hey, it's bad if you get too much wisdom and knowledge and insight. And so there's a restraint to this. Why is he telling us that? Or this, perhaps more puzzling still, listen to this statement, chapter 7. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. But be not overly righteous. That's a confusing statement, be not overly righteous. I mean, what's he telling me? To go ahead and sin a little bit? What is he saying? Be not overly righteous. But he's telling us there's some kind of restraint to that. What is that restraint? So we're going to hold on to that for a second. The only one that he doesn't really give a restraint to, although I think the rest and the pleasure and the work and all the other things will indicate that we have other responsibilities, is the pursuit of works of eternal value. In chapter 3, he says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And why is that? Because in 3:14, he says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. So anything that we do in partnership with God has an eternal lasting to it. And so these are the six parts that we have here, okay? We have pleasure and we have rest. We have earthly work. We have the pursuit of wisdom. We have the pursuit of righteousness. And we have the pursuit of eternal value things. So how does this work in the balancing act? Well, sometimes we think that we need to have a certain level of comfort for us to function, right? And I know that's the truth, because when we reach a point where we don't have that level of comfort, that's when we decide to pull back on things. You know, I need to stop doing so much. I need to get back and not do this, and I need to pull out of this. Some of us quit our jobs when we're in that state of, this is too much, I'm not in this space. And we might not put words to it, but there's something that doesn't feel right, a certain level of comfort, and so we bail on things. And that is an indication, because if we're not, because of comfort, because of rest, and because of pursuit of pleasure, we're not doing the ministry, we're not working, we're not pursuing study in the Word of God, we're not doing things of eternal value, we're not living a righteous life, then we're doing too much of this rest and comfort thing. And that's an indication that something needs to change. And what happens is we don't realize that this rest and comfort, you know what provides for this rest and comfort? Work does. It's us working to produce an income that allows us to carve out a space to rest and enjoy life. And if we stop working, at some point it catches up with us. At some point it reaches a space where we don't have the resources anymore to rest. That's the person who lands on having to work 3 jobs, because they rested too much, and then now they have to make up for it because of the debt and the different things. But it also gets to the point, have you ever decided you were tired, you were exhausted, and you were just going to do nothing for a while? And did you ever do that, and you got to a point where you're like, this is boring now. It's just doing anything for me anymore. Because too much of rest starts to feel empty. Even some of the fun things we love, we decide that I love doing this activity. I'm just going to do it all week long. I'm just going to do this activity. At some point, no matter what it is, it might be the thing we love to do the most. At some point, it becomes empty if we do it all the time, because we have to be in balance. We can't be doing too much rest, too much pleasure, too much comfort. But because of that, we have to be productive when we have to work. We have to work a job, or we have to had work a job so that we can do enough to be able to have an income and retire, or those kind of things. And so we have to produce an income. If we don't, things fall apart, right? Can you live without money? I know the love of money is the root of all evil, right? But it's a necessary evil, because you can't live without money. I mean, if you've figured out how to do that, please let me know, because I'd love to learn that secret. We need money to purchase the food and to pay for the utilities and to pay for a place to live. We need money to do that, and so we have to go out and do a job. And so it's necessary for us to pull away from the rest and from the pleasure seeking. It's necessary for us to pull away from, we can't do as much ministry or as much eternal pursuit things. We can't do those all the time, because we have to perform some earthly task. And so if I'm discovering that I'm so involved in ministry and I'm so involved in pursuing the Lord or the comfort and the joy, and that I don't have enough time to produce an income, something's out of balance and I need to make an adjustment. Now what about the wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom? I don't know if you've ever done this, but you decided that you wanted to do something, but you wanted to do it well. You know, you didn't want to make a mistake. You wanted to make sure you did it right. And so you started researching, studying. And in our day, there's endless amount of information out there that you can find to research it, and all kinds of videos that can give you a tutorial on how to do it, and you start researching. And what happens is the more you research, the more you realize that you don't know. And the more you realize how many ways this can go wrong. So you have to study more, and you have to study more. And what happens if we keep doing that, at some point we become the person who never acts and never does anything because we're waiting until we have all the answers. And I have news for you. We will never have all the answers. If you're waiting to become the perfect spouse before you get married, you're never going to get married. If you're waiting to become the perfect parent, the perfect friend to start befriending others, if you're waiting to become the perfect witness to where you can answer and explain all the mysteries of life before you start sharing your faith, you're never going to share your faith. If you're waiting until you stop sinning and you never sin again and you're just living a completely perfect, holy, moral life to minister, you will never minister. And so if we're waiting for that, that's the trapping of the pursuit of wisdom, is we can get lost in all the information and never step out and live life. There are so many people that are never living life because they just keep studying it. And we have to get out there and start doing stuff even though we don't have all the answers. And so if I'm realizing that I've been spending X amount of time studying and I'm still not doing the thing, something's out of balance. I got to start acting. What about the righteousness and the pursuit of eternal things? I'm still a little perplexed about why would he want us to restrain some on our pursuit of righteousness and our pursuit of ministry, if you will. And it's somewhat related to the pursuit of work also. And it's also related to why we reach states of apathy and states of not having the drive anymore. Is because the nature of the way our bodies are, we just can't actually keep going like the Energizer Bunny. Wouldn't that be great? Don't you ever wish? Like sometimes I actually have said that. I wish I didn't have to sleep. I wish I could just keep working through the night. And then imagine how much stuff we could get done if we didn't have to sleep. But our body keeps making us sleep every day for hours. For like 6 to 7 hours of just laying there doing nothing. Our body does that. And you know why it does that? Because our body and our emotions on top of it will start to fall apart. And we'll lose all our willingness to do anything if we don't let ourselves rest. We think that if we work 24/7, we'd get more done. We'd actually get less done. We get more done if we allow ourselves to work and then rest and work and then rest. We are actually more productive and more valuable to others. And in that, we might discover why there is a need to pull back from those things. Because actually, in the rest, if we do it right, in the rest, we gain the ability to pursue the things that are of eternal value. If we rest, some of you are so worn out and so tired because you're just constantly, constantly trying to take care of everything. And you find yourself realizing the truth of what Solomon says. It's chasing after the wind. You never actually totally get it. And so why keep chasing and breaking ourselves down? Some people that die early in life are the people who work the most because they never let themselves rest. And so if I'm finding that I'm stressing out all the time and I'm losing it on other people and then I look and evaluate how much rest I have, maybe I'm out of balance. And also that enjoyment thing, some people have a hard time having fun. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that some people are just wound up way too tight and are serious about everything? Okay? And they just never seem to have, they never seem to smile. You know, they're just always focused and just got to get stuff done. And some of it is out of good intentions. You know, I just got to take this life seriously. There's a lot of serious stuff, and that's true. But the problem is, if we don't ever allow ourselves to enjoy anything in life, at some point we just don't want to do the important stuff anymore. We lose all the drive because we think we have to be serious all the time. It's okay to laugh. Doesn't Proverbs say that anyway? A joyful heart is good medicine. Okay, we need to learn to have fun. Have fun with each other. Enjoy each other's company. Enjoy doing something that on its own has no value whatsoever. Okay, when you watch a movie, did you know that has no value at all? It doesn't give you money, unless they're paying you as a critic, I don't know, but it doesn't give you money. If you just sit down on your back porch and observe the nature, it doesn't actually produce anything for us. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well done, sitting there doing nothing. But we need it. We need a hobby. We need interest. We need to pursue things that seem to have no value in order to allow ourselves to have the energy and the drive and the health to be able to keep going after the more important things. And we only know that if we learn how to balance these things out. This is true for us as individuals, and this is true for us as a church. All of this is true for us as a church. There are circumstances as a church that are outside of our control. How much money we have might be somewhat in our control, but it's outside of our control. And I would love to be able to, every personal project that anybody has in this church that they want to do to the facilities here, I would love to just be able to do them all. But we can't do them all because it's where we are. We can't do all of them. I would love to be able to hire a children's pastor and a youth pastor and start certain programs and those kind of things, but we don't have that right now. I bet that some of us would love, some of the people that were here last week, we would love if they could have stayed and we could have had our old friends all back with us again. But we don't have that. And if we decide that we can't stomach the things that we don't have, we're going to quit. And we have to decide as a church that it's okay that there's some things that we're lacking. There's some things that we don't have, some things that are outside of our control. Did you know that you can't control the move of God? There is no amount of praying, there is no amount of working, there is no amount of planning or strategizing or studying of Scripture that can force God's hand. He has to decide to move. Now, we can thwart that by our lack of prayer and by our lack of working and all of those things, but we can't force God's move. And so each week we have to come in here and we have to accept whatever it is that God has chosen to do. And if we can't stomach that, if we expect a high every single week, then we will bail. And if we bail, the failure won't be because of the circumstances. The failure will be because we didn't keep going. It's so important for us as individuals, as well as for us as Bethel, to keep going and to learn how to keep going despite problematic circumstances that we will from time to time have ourselves experiencing. Lastly, a set of principles that we need to accept as our perspective in order to be stable as individuals and as well as a church. Solomon says this in chapter 12, 12 to 14, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Isn't that scary sometimes to think about? We will be held accountable for everything we did or didn't do, and everything we said or did not say. And so it's serious, this life of ours. There are serious ramifications eternally for the way we live this life. And so we need to take things seriously. Yet, chapter 7, verse 20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." You're also going to fail. Did you know that? You are going to mess it up from time to time. And so the principle is I need to learn to be flexible with myself, but not careless. And you know what's funny about that idea? Is for us, we don't realize that we tend to be the measure of what's too careless and what's too flexible. Because when we look at other people that are more flexible than us, we think, well, see, that's careless. Me, I've got this perfectly balanced out, but they're a little too careless. They're a little not serious enough. And then those of us that are a little too flexible, we look at other people that are more serious than us and we say, they're too serious. They just need to loosen up. And we do that because intuitively we think we're the definition of what the perfect balance is between those two. And so when we start to understand that principle, we need to be careful how we judge others. You know, they're laughing again. They need to start getting serious. No laughter. No fun here in church. We're just supposed to be serious all the time. Or, no, don't be so serious. We're just supposed to be lighthearted about everything and just enjoy everything. No, there's a balance to this. And we need to learn that. We need to be flexible with ourselves and each other. We're going to make mistakes, but we need to not be careless because we're going to be held accountable. Second principle, in chapter 4 is where Solomon begins to talk about the strength in numbers. Two is better than one, and he lands on that statement that's quoted often, a three-folded cord is not quickly broken. And so he begins to tie on that concept that there's strength in numbers when we learn to work together and help each other. In fact, we saw that last week. That was the most beautiful thing that I took away from last week. And that's why I feel so encouraged, and I don't have any bit of down in me because we have 70 today and we had 186 last week, is because we had about, look at us in this room. We had about 30 of us that just gave it their all. I mean, we just worked our heart out and we just served and we got along with each other. I know there were some things that fell apart and that happens. But for the most part, everything just went really well. And that was because we had a team atmosphere. And I hope that we can carry that going forward, because that's how we're going to achieve the mission that God has for us as a church, as well as individuals, is if we see that we have a team, that we can work together. And look at what we achieved last week. We can achieve, we can see more people in these seats. We can see lives change. We can see programs started. We can get things taken care of if we work together. But when we work together, we realize that some of us are jerks. Some of us are difficult to deal with. Some of us say some really dumb things that just kind of deflate stuff. And we just kind of want to throw in the towel when we deal with those people, right? And yet Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. So when we find ourselves encountering that person that's deflating and saying, do you ever walk away thinking, why did he say that? I don't know why she said this to me. Think about how many times we've said things that have deflated others. And so we are called to pursue and push for healthy relationships while at the same time forgiving the brokenness that's still there. Because see, if we wait for relationships to never have any pain in them and to never have any flaw, we will never have relationships. And so we have to push in despite that there's brokenness. And it's in pushing past the brokenness and working through our issues that we find that three-corded strand that has the power. And so we need to learn to have that perspective. So anytime I mess up, I need to realize I can forgive myself. It's okay, I messed up. I don't want to do it again, but it's okay. And when somebody else messes up, it's okay, I can forgive them. It's all right, these things happen. And lastly, 11:8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him consider or remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. God has given us good gifts, hasn't he? The friendships that we have. Those of you that are in a good marriage, it's a gift from God. The children that we have. The church that we have. And the building that we have. The house that you live in. The car that you have. The health that you do have. I know that our bodies have aches and pains, but there's still a portion of health that we do have today. And we should feel every bit the willingness to enjoy every bit of those things that we have. We don't need to feel guilty. We don't need to feel guilty, but I have this and somebody else doesn't. No, God has given us a gift. Enjoy it. But enjoy it while knowing that we need to be willing to let it go when it goes. So everything that we have is going to go at some point, even our marriage, because till death do us part, at one point, one is going to pass away unless Jesus comes before that. Do you ever, those of you couples that are really in love, and I've prayed this off and on, do you ever just pray, Lord, come back before either of us die? Just take us both at the same time. That doesn't usually happen, right? And so at some point, we're going to lose that. And I need to not let myself fail to enjoy the things I have because I know it's going to go away at some point. Rejoice in your youthfulness when you have it, even though you know it's going to go away at some point. Rejoice in your job that you have, even though you won't always have it. Rejoice in the house that you have, even though you won't always have it. Delight in the things God, allow yourself to delight in the things that God has given you, but be willing to let them go when they go. Solomon says this in closing, 7:10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Remember the good old days, Dia? It's one thing to remember. It's one thing to celebrate what God has done for us in the past. But it's the wrong thing to stay lost in that and not move forward. Oh, it was good in the 70s, 80s, and 90s and into the century for this church. And oh, it was good when we were in college, or when we were in our 20s, or when we had kids in the house, or when we were healthier, when we had more money. Oh, it was good in various points of our lives. But if we just sit around waiting to move forward because it's not as good as it used to be, we will never achieve what God wants for us, and we will never achieve what we actually want for our lives as well. The answer to stability is not to make our lives better, but it's to keep going. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? It's why Paul in Philippians 3 would tell us to press on, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, press on. And so if you find yourself lacking health, keep going after the things that God has called you to reach. If you find your emotions all out of whack and there's issues there, keep going. There might be limitations on what we're able to do because of our health and those kind of things, but we have to keep going. It's the person who stops moving is the person who falls apart. We have to press on. We have to do that as individuals, and we must do it as a church, Bethel. You are Bethel. Did you know that? And we as a church, if we're going to reach our community and build a thriving church, we have to keep going. Even when we lose stuff, and even when things decline at times, or maybe we lose a resource, or something breaks, or someone gets mad, we have to keep going. So why is it that you have quit on things today? Maybe it's you've quit on church, maybe you've quit on marriage, maybe you've quit on your health, maybe you've quit on whatever it is, pursuit of the Lord, you've quit. Why is it that you quit? Is it your circumstances that are crumbling around you and you find yourself crumbling under the weight of all of those circumstances? Then I want you to know that there is a Lord here today that can give you peace in the midst of the storm. He doesn't always guarantee that he removes every piece of the storm, but he can give you a peace in the midst of the storm. Why is it that you've quit today? Is it because you lost your drive, your energy? You just broke emotionally? Maybe it was the pressure. Maybe it was because you just started to feel an emptiness inside, but you found yourself broke. You have no more motivation. Guess who has the ability to restore a new heart to us? Our heart might have become cold and callous. And go ahead and begin to lead us, Joe. But God can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh again. But we have to be willing to surrender before him and let him do his work in our lives. Maybe you're looking at yourself and you're realizing there's something just somewhat out of place. You're not balancing all these things well together. Maybe you're here and you are the person who just needs too much comfort. And that's the reason why you're not stepping out in faith and doing the things that you know you ought to be doing. You've been excusing yourself for years because you need to maintain a certain level of comfort. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're anxious. Whatever it is. Then the Lord wants to bring comfort to you and allow you to be able to persevere through that. And you want to respond to that, then I invite you to begin to come and seek him. Maybe you're the person who you just work so much. You're just trying to make sure there's enough for you and your family, and you're stockpiling and saving it. Maybe you're a hoarder because you feel safer when you have more things. But in the process, you're killing your body. In the process, you're killing your spirit because you're not involved in the other things that you need to be involved in. Then come and let the Lord give you an adjustment today. Or maybe you're here today and you're just way too serious and you know it. You never let yourself laugh. You never let go. You never have fun. You never rest. You're tired, so tired of trying to keep up with it all. There's a reason why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Don't you want to have that today? Don't you want to have the stability? Whether your need is rest, whether your need is determination and drive, whatever it is, the Lord is here to help us get on that pathway of building and becoming a stable person. Let's seek him this morning. Thank you. Thank you. He wants to give you that rest, that joy, that zeal, that strength. He wants to give it to you. Peter didn't walk on the water until he got out into the middle of the storm and on top of that water. So if we want to see God move in our lives and as a church, we need to start doing it. We need to step out in faith at some point when we don't have the answers, when we don't know what we're doing, we might not do it perfectly. And we need to step out in faith and begin to do what God has called us to do. You can have a thriving marriage no matter how much it's struggling. You can have a healthy household no matter how much it's struggling. You can be healthier than you are physically and financially and all of those things. But more importantly, you can have a deep, mature, passionate faith in Jesus Christ, and you can make a difference in this world and the lives of those around you. We can do that. It's just a matter of walking in faith and walking in that victory. And what I'd like to do is I have a sense that there's some of you that you didn't come forward, but you need someone to pray with you and to stand with you to pray for whatever that struggle is for you. Then what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask some of our prayer altar workers to go ahead and go to the back and stand at that back wall. And when we dismiss, I want to encourage you to go find one of them. You know them because you usually see them up here. You'll know who they are. And just tell them, I have a need, and I would like you to pray for me. You can leave it vague, or you can tell them specifically. But I want you to be prayed for before you leave today, because a three-quarter strand cannot easily be broken, right? And so we are stronger, we're better when we're working together. Amen? Are we going to build a great church? Are we not already a great church in many ways? Because we're a people that are zealous for the things of God. So Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. And we ask that you would continue to help us to have our faith built up so that we could be strong and sturdy and solid in the midst of the storm and enjoy it when there's peace, so that we can better please you and advance your will. Build your church, Lord. Build us all up, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. God bless you. See you next week.